celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary last year. And yeah, thank you. And that's our family. There they are. So my wife and I, our oldest son, Caleb, and his wife, Jessica, who is actually from the Pocono area. Jessica's parents are Dave and Janelle Trout. They're a part of the Spruce Lake team here. And then our two daughters in the middle there on the left, my daughter Emma, who's going into her junior year of college, and then my our baby, Ellie, who's going into her senior year of high school. And then that little beautiful baby girl, that is our first grandchild. We have hit grandparent status. Let's go. Come on. It's exciting. It's been exciting times for us in the Holt family, right? And so all of you grandparents that have veteran experience, we would love for you to mentor us after the service is over. We're rookies at this, but we're loving it. Missing from the family picture, because my wife just won't allow it, is my beloved family dog. Yes. And any dog lovers? Do we have any dog lovers in the house? Okay. Show some. Okay, good. I said this yesterday. I'll just say it again. I want to clarify, by dog, when I say dog, I mean dog over 50 pounds. If your dog's not over 50 pounds, that's not a dog. That's not a dog. It's not a dog. You, right. Thank you. Come on. You probably own a cat and you're embarrassed. No one likes cats. I'm not even sure God actually likes cats. It might be the one thing he made that he has second thoughts about, maybe. I don't know. I say it like this. If you can pick up your dog and put it in one of those little purses that you carry with you, that's not a dog. That's a football. You should punt it. That's what, you know, you should. I'm just having fun. Just having fun. So, no, but I'm serious, too. We travel, my wife and I, full time, and if you're interested in what we do specifically, we have a nonprofit ministry called Lead the Generation. And if that's something that you might be interested in checking out, you can go to our website, leadthegeneration.com. We resource and equip churches across the United States and globally. And we specifically resource and equip in the next gen area. So youth ministry, kids ministry, young adult ministry. We help plant youth ministries in smaller churches that currently have no youth ministry, which right now in America, about 50% of churches across our nation have no weekly youth ministry of any kind. And so we partner with those churches and help train and resource volunteer youth pastors there in their church and in their community. We have an annual conference that we do every year. This year it's coming up in August, and it's absolutely free, whether you attend in person in Pittsburgh or whether you attend online. Last year, the online part of that conference, we reached out into 29 different nations around the world, helping resource and equip the next generation. If you believe in the next generation, then you know that the mission of passing our faith on from one generation to the next generation is an important mission. And I know that truth and that vision is a big part of the vision of Spruce Lake here as well, and why they do what they do all year long, providing opportunities for families to come together like they're doing on this weekend here. So glad to be with you. In the back, we do have some different things that you can check out, some t-shirts, some hats. Have a book that I released a couple years ago on Psalm 23. We talked about Psalm 23 yesterday. Wrote this book when my wife and I were going through one of the most difficult seasons of our life and our journey in marriage and ministry together. And verse number 4, God is with me in the valley, just jumped out at me in that season. And so I wrote it to be an encouragement to you, especially during times and seasons when you feel like, man, I am going through it. Have you ever been there before, right? And so you might want to check that out in the back if you'd like to. That'd be great. Do me a favor. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor. Okay, hang on a second. Now, you have to act like you like this person. You chose to sit next to them. There was no assigned seating here, okay? Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor. You look so good this morning. Come on. See? That feels good. That feels good. All right. And now we got to share the love. Look at your other neighbor, the one that you just completely ignored, who's slightly offended with you, possibly. Look at your other neighbor. Say this. Say, other neighbor, you're my second choice. Come on. If you're all the married men, I hope you chose wisely the first time, because it could be a long rest of the day at family camp. I'm just going to, you might be on the fasting meal plan for the rest of the day. We'll just see. Several years ago, my wife, She said, I have a job for you. All the husbands, you know this conversation, right? I have a job for you. She said, when you finish your hunting trip with your father, I grew up hunting with my dad over in western Pennsylvania. This is when we were living over here, though, in the Reading area of Pennsylvania. She said, when you finish your hunting trip with your dad, I want you to stop and buy a Christmas tree for the family. Because, you know, the trees will be cheaper out there. And she wanted a real tree and she wanted a big tree. How many of you are real Christmas tree kind of people? It's got to be real. Ooh, okay. How many of you are proud to be a faker? Like you like your... We got people living on the dark side of Christmas over here. Like, so my wife was like, get a big tree, you know? And so... So we finished the trip. I stop and put the tree on top of the truck and we're driving home. When I say we, it's me and my dog, my big dog, my golden retriever, my real dog, right? And he's riding shotgun and it's just the two of us and we're heading home and it's about 5 hours across Route 80 across top of the state if you're familiar with Pennsylvania. We get about halfway home. And I'm just tired. You know, I need a little caffeine. I need something. And so I get off at an exit and go through a drive-thru, get some food. And I got one job at this point. Everyone say one job. I got one job, and that's to get the Christmas tree home. But I'm tired, and I'm distracted. And the dog kind of smells. It's been a long week hunting. And we get some food, and I need to just get back on the highway and get home. But I get distracted, and I see a sign that attracts my attention. And it's a sign that says, car wash. And... Yes, actually. And so I saw the sign and I have one job and I'm forgetting my one job. And I look at the dog and I'm like, that's a good idea. You want to get the car washed. And he's a dog. They say yes to everything, especially golden retrievers, right? They just, everything's great. Everything's always a yes. This is why I don't own a cat. Although in this moment, it might've been a good idea. And so I'm like, let's do this. And so we pull up to the car wash and it is a self-serve one. So there's no one there to say, hey, you're an idiot. Which I needed at this point in my life, apparently. And I'm making my choices there, and I'm just like wash, wax, extra wash, extra soap. I'm like Buddy the Elf in the elevator right now. I just give me every, just light them all up. And we go through the car wash, and I'm happy. The dog's happy. I'm thinking my wife is going to be proud of me. I came home with a clean vehicle. This is great. And so we get back on the highway. We're driving home now. I'm not even thinking, and I'm just driving along, and all of a sudden, it hits me. What has just happened, right? Have you ever had this moment in life where you are surprised by your own stupidity, right? You're just like, how did I do this? I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm just shocked. I can't believe it. And I'm like, I should start talking out loud to myself, and I'm like, I can't even say the words because I'm saying it, I'm realizing I might be the very first person in humanity to ever say this exact sentence. I just drove the Christmas tree through a car. Then I'm like, no, we just drove. Cause I'm like, you're going to take some responsibility. You had one job too, pal. Like you could have helped, you know? And I'm thinking I've ruined Christmas. Like I just what am I going to do if there's even a tree left up there? It's like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree at this point. I mean, I'm panicked. I'm anxious. I'm thinking I had one job. I couldn't even get the one job right. This is, what am I going to do? And I'm nervous the rest of the way home. We get home, and I jump out of the car very quickly because I want to like see the damage and assess my options before the family comes out. And I get out and surprisingly, the tree looks fine. Like, yes, wet, but looks fine. And I'm just thinking like, oh, I have an option here. And I look at the dog and I'm like, nobody knows. And we're going to keep it that way. We had a little paw pound, and we like a little agreement, right? And I grab the tree. I come rolling into the house. I'm like, the mighty hunter has returned home with the Christmas tree. Here we go. The kids were young. They're jumping up and down, excited. Julie had the area all ready. I put the tree down, and they just start decorating this thing. And of course, now there's like a ring of water drip around the tree. And so my wife says to me, she's like, oh, wow. She's like, the tree's really wet. And I'm like, yeah. She's like, oh, she's like, did it rain on the way home? Because it didn't rain here. And I'm like, yeah, you know, we hit some water on the way home. And I'm thinking, like, this is a true statement. I'm like, I'm going to try to hide this, but I'm not going to try to lie about it, right? And then, and so she decorates the tree. I don't know, like a week or so goes by, and I come walking through the living room one day, and my wife is over there, but and she's like nestled up next to the tree, and she has one of the branches and the pine needles in the palm of her hand, and she's got her little glasses on, and she's looking intently at this thing, and I have this visceral reaction inside of great panic, right? It's like when all you young people, like when you know that your mom really knows what you did, but you've been trying to hide it, but you think, you know, it's like that feeling, right? And so like, she says to me, she's like, hey baby, she's like, I think there's something different about the tree. Did you get the same kind of tree you got last year? And I'm like, yeah. Like, I kid you not. I did a junior high boy voice squeak in this moment because I was so nervous, right? And she's like, well, there's something different. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. And I'm thinking, I'm like, I have to distract her. I have to get her off my scent right now, right? Every husband has learned distraction techniques to use on their wife, right? I'm just like, come on, man. Come on, be real. You have. And so I'm just like, well, what do you think is different about the tree? And she says this to me. I kid you not. She says, I don't know. She's like, but it's almost like the pine needles are shiny. I'm like, and she says this, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, that was probably the clear coat wax button. Like, I remember being so excited about pressing this button in particular. Like, I am just like, I don't know, babe, it's the same tree as last year. And I just like walked to the, you know, refrigerator. Like, let me just bury my head in there for a little bit. And, another week or so goes by. Now it's a couple days before Christmas, and it's evening, and we're sitting there in the living room, and she's beside me. I got my arm around her, and you know, the tree's lit up, and there's some Christmas music playing, and the dog's asleep at our feet. You know, it's this nice time, and we're having this conversation, and then she just announces to the world, she's like, "Baby, I'm worried about this Christmas tree." I put on my husband distraction techniques. I'm like, baby, don't be worried about the tree. It's the most beautiful tree you've ever decorated. I love this tree. And she's like, no, not that. She's like, I think the tree is drying out too fast. She's like, have you been watering this tree? Did you give this tree enough water? I'm thinking to myself, baby, that tree got so much water. Like, it's good for life. I promise you. Like, it is fine for life. At this point, the dog wakes up, looks at me, and just goes to another room. He's like, I'm out. I got nothing to do with this. You're on your own now. Like, you figure this out, you know? And, like, this tree, like, the day after Christmas, it, like, dries up and shrivels, and it's just brown and a fire hazard in the whole bit. At which point, she knows, because to all of my single brothers in the house, let me just help you out here. Women always know. They will always figure it out. This is just, it's one of the innate gifts that God has given them. I'm just saying. And I'm just thinking, like, she knows something's up. And so she confronts me, and she's like, what did you do? Just tell me, what did you do to my Christmas tree? Okay. So at this point, I have to find a way to formulate a sentence that, once again, to my knowledge, has never been said in the history of humanity. Baby, I drove the Christmas tree through a car wash. I'm like, who's ever said this? You know, I always had dreams in my life that I would do something that no one else had ever done. This was not my idea of what that moment was going to be like. And like, as I said these words to her, like, she was speechless, but her face said it all, which is another gift that every woman has been given by God. They can say more with their eyes than they ever could say with their words. And all I hear her saying, and she probably really didn't say this, but this is what I heard. I just heard her saying, I married an idiot. I just looked at her, and I'm like, baby, you're a Christian. You can't quit the team. Like, you just we're in this, right? You know, like, I had one job. I couldn't even get it done. Okay. I want to take a couple minutes this morning, and I want to study John 15 together. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have a device in your Bible on a device, you can turn with me to John 15. And I want to study this passage together for just a couple minutes, because as I see it, when I read John 15, I almost hear Jesus saying very clearly to his disciples in this private setting in which they're talking, you have one job. You have one job. It's the theme of this weekend. It's the theme of a lot of what's happening here at Spruce Lake this year. And you have one job, and that's to abide. Or that's to remain, to abide, to remain. And let me zoom out and give you a little aerial overview of this passage before we read it together. You guys can leave it on the screen there. And we're going to read verses 1-8 here. But before we get there, let me just kind of give you the greater context of what's happening in this passage, right? and why I think this is Jesus' way of saying to his disciples, you have one job. Don't get distracted. You've got one job. So in chapter 13, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just kind of giving you a verbal overview here. In chapter 13, it opens with Jesus saying, Jesus knew that his time was coming to be crucified. The disciples don't realize this, though, but Jesus knows this. And so Jesus says to the disciples, let's gather together. And that gathering is what you and I would know as the Last Supper. And so Jesus is together in a private setting with his disciples, his core group of men that have been traveling with him for close to 3 years now. And in chapter 13, Jesus begins to tell them, someone is going to betray me. This is shocking news to the disciples. They have no idea that Judas, one of their very own, has made plans to betray Jesus on that very night. Judas comes out in a sense and says, I'm the one, and he leaves the room. And so the disciples are shocked. They didn't see any of this coming. If you look at the greater narrative of the Gospels, scholars would tell you that it seems as if the disciples thought the way things would ultimately end with Jesus is that Jesus and they as his disciples would recruit some kind of army and they would push back the Roman forces that were occupying the land of Israel, and they would by force initiate the kingdom of God with Jesus as king. Now, you and I know that never happened. You and I know that ultimately that wasn't Jesus' idea of the kingdom of God, but the disciples very much thought this probably was the way it was going to go. So just imagine their shock. Imagine their disbelief when Judas himself, one of their own, gets up and leaves and outs himself as the traitor. And then in in chapter 14, Jesus begins. Remember, this is all a private conversation here. Just Jesus and his disciples. In chapter 14, Jesus begins to tell the disciples what's going to happen. And he begins to say things to them like, everything you saw me do, all the miracles you saw me do, the 24 plus miracles, right? The raising people from the dead and healing blind eyes and opening deaf ears. You're going to do all that. So imagine if you're one of the disciples. This is a lot of pressure. I mean, you want to talk about feeling like, well, this whole thing just turned and man, my one job just got a lot more difficult. Then in chapter 15, we get to these verses. Let me skip over it real quick, because then in chapter 16 and 17, Jesus goes on to say things, and I'm just highlighting different bits and pieces here. You can read all of this if you want on your own. But in chapter 16 and 17, Jesus says things to his disciples like, the world is going to hate you because of me. So none of this is really good news if you're the disciples. But sandwiched right in the middle of all of this are the 8 verses of John chapter 15 that I want to study. And I think they're central to the entire understanding of the text from chapter 13 all the way through to the end of chapter 17. Because when you flip the page over from 17 to 18, Jesus is heading into the garden. He's betrayed. Hours later, he's taken and stands trial, a false trial. Hours after that, he's crucified. The disciples' world has been completely wrecked. Nothing turned out for them the way they thought it was going to turn out. Have you ever felt that in life? This did not turn out the way I thought it was going to. This job did not work out. This college experience did not work out. This marriage, this family, this situation, this move, this did not work out. This is not how I saw it going. That's what the disciples are experiencing in this moment. They're watching Jesus be arrested, and then they're probably remembering at some point what he says to them, very important words that Jesus privately says to his disciples in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. So let me read these verses. Follow along with me. I am, remember, Jesus is the one speaking. He's speaking privately to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and he prunes, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. Your translation might use the word abide instead of remain. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Final verse that we'll read together. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. How much fruit? How much fruit? Much, much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is such an interesting text here because Jesus is preparing his disciples for something that they're not even aware of is going to happen. He's preparing them for his departure, his ascension, which is going to happen not long after his crucifixion and then resurrection. He's preparing them to take on the mantle of leadership to establish the early New Testament church, right? The disciples don't know this. They think Jesus is going to be staying right here and they're just going to be on his team and they're going to travel with him and serve with him. Jesus is preparing them. He's preparing them for life after his death, resurrection, and ascension. He's preparing them for something that's going to produce a great amount of pressure in their life, right? And so Jesus gives them, there's a lot here in the text. I just want to pull out two things in the text, two things that you and I can kind of take and say, here's some things that I need to think about in my life. Here's some things I need to think about in the life that God's called me to live, my family, my situation, right? What God has asked me to do in this world, right? What God wants me to do to advance his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, right? And there's this one word that Jesus comes back to again and again and again. I'm reading it from the NIV translation, so it's the word remain. Everyone say remain. In your translation, it might say abide. Everyone say abide. Over and over and over again, Jesus says, remain, remain. Just in the 8 verses that I read, I think I counted it, if I got it right, I think 8 times Jesus says, remain, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Or abide, 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 right? And this poses a bit of a challenge for you and I, because you and I live in a culture, especially here in America, we live in a culture where we don't always celebrate people that do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again for long periods of time. We live in a culture that loves new. We love upgrades. We love shiny. We love something different, right? We kind of like same old. It kind of gets a little bit of a bad rap for us. And here Jesus is telling the disciples, if you're going to advance the kingdom of God, ultimately what he says is if you're going to produce fruit in your life, according to verse 8, much fruit that will show you are a disciple of Christ, then there's something you need to do in your life that's the same over and over and over and over and over again. And I put it in this phrase right here that's on the screen for you. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. If you resist the monotonous, you'll miss the miraculous. If you resist the monotonous, you will miss the miraculous. I remember when I was a junior high boy, and I wanted to learn how to play the drums. And my mom and dad found me a drum teacher, and the thing that was so exciting to me as a junior higher about the drums was when the drummer would do what they call a drum fill, right? Where they're kind of hitting all the different drums and hitting all the stuff. And to me, that was so exciting. And that's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to do that, right? And so my drum teacher had to push me to do something that was very monotonous, right? He would say, no, here's the metronome, here's the time signature, and you're just going to play, and you're going to play this to this time signature over and over and over and over and over and over. And I'm like, that's boring, right? I don't want to do that, right? All of you as musicians, right? You understand this process. If any of you are a musician, you understand there's a part of learning an instrument that is very monotonous, right? Let me illustrate it like this. How many of you are football fans? We have any football fans here in the room? Okay, so maybe some of you will remember this. This was years ago in the NFL when a player, a wide receiver named Odell Beckham, okay, he was playing for the New York Giants at the time. Do any of you remember that what they called, some commentator said it might have been the most spectacular catch ever? And if you remember this, he kind of stretches all the way back and he catches this touchdown pass. And there were some commentators that said, boy, what a lucky catch. Right, what a miraculous catch that he made it. But here's what was really interesting, and you can actually go look this up and find this video footage. On the same day that Odell Beckham made that miraculous catch in the end zone for touchdown, there's video footage of his pregame routine where he's practicing different routes and he's practicing different catches. Do you know what one of the catches was that he was practicing on that exact day? This one right here, the one that he actually did in the game. The point being that in your life and my life, when you meet somebody that does something at a spectacular level, whether it's some of the musicianship that you just were blessed by this morning, or whether it's an athlete, or whether it's a communicator, or whether it's an entrepreneur, or whether it's a mom, or whether it's a dad and the way they're raising their kids, right? When you watch someone do something at an incredibly high level, they practice that. They embrace that monotonous activity in their life, in the private place of their life. This is hard because Jesus here is saying, listen, guys, if you're going to be able to bear the weight and the pressure that the world is going to throw on you, there needs to be an area of your life, probably a very private area of your life, where you're embracing some of the same things. Now, there's some sameness here that we're going to talk about in a minute, but let me talk to you about some sameness that you probably want to not embrace in your life. I got a whole list of these here, and this is probably one of the reasons why we don't like sameness. But Jesus is talking about doing some of the same things that will provide a foundation for you in your life that will serve you well for the duration of your life. But first, let me give you an idea of some things that you don't want to do the same in your life. There's what I would call stagnant sameness, right? Stagnant sameness. That's when you do something just because you've always done it, right? Did you ever meet a person like that? Well, this is just the way I've always done it. You know, keeping it the way that it's always, this is how we've always done it. This is the way we're, it's not really producing anything in your life. It's not really producing fruit, according to John 15, but you're still doing it the same way you've always done it, right? And hoping that maybe at some point something somehow will change. I think it was Albert Einstein that said insanity in our lives is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, right? So sometimes in our life we have stagnant sameness. We've been living the same way. We've been thinking the same way. We've been acting the same way, not getting the results that we ultimately want or producing the fruit that we might ultimately want, but hoping that something will just change. That's stagnant sameness. Here's another one for you. This is what I would call stupid sameness. Stupid sameness. Now everyone just look straight ahead. Don't look at your neighbor right now because you don't want to out them, right? Okay, but this is stupid sameness. This is when you and I make the same mistake over and over and over again. Right? Have you ever been guilty of this? Right? I keep making the same mistake and I keep doing it again and again and again and again and again. Right? Why can I not change? Right? It's this kind of stupid sameness. You know, when my son was young and he touched the oven for the first time, he learned his lesson the first time. Right? Because it was hot. You know, I'm not going to do that again. I don't want to make that same mistake again. Now, if your kid did that like 10 times in a row, you'd think we might have a problem here. Right? So stupid sameness. Here's another one. Stubborn sameness. Stubborn sameness. I'm just doing it the way I've done it because it's the way I've always done it because it's the way we're supposed to do it. Right? I'm not changing. I'm just being stubborn. I'm just me being me. I got to keep it real. Right? That doesn't just happen when you maybe potentially get older and you just feel like, oh, I'm just going to do it the way I've always done it. I see that in young people all the time, right? I'm just being stubborn. I'm committed to the idea of you do you, or I'm just being who I am, or I'm just living my truth, right? We talked about this a little bit yesterday. If you believe in the Bible, and if you choose to believe in the truth that the Bible presents, then there really is no such thing that our culture talks about. There's no such thing as my truth or your truth. There's the truth, and then there's your opinion or my opinion. There's the truth, and then there's your feelings or my feelings. There's the truth, and then there's your perspective or my perspective. That's if you choose to believe in the Bible. But stubborn sameness is when you and I say, I am more committed to repeating the way I feel as opposed to actually trying to live my life according to the truth of God's word. Let me give you one more. And then there's what I would call scared sameness. And that's when it's just, I'm just afraid to change. I'm just afraid. I'm too scared. This is the way I've always done it. This is what I feel comfortable with. This is the way I'm always going to do it. Jesus is not talking about any of those four. Jesus is talking about number five, what I would call sacred sameness. This is the secret. Right? If you ever had a grandma that made, you know, like incredible recipes, right? You know, there's a secret recipe, right? Well, this is Jesus' secret that he's passing on to his disciples. And here's what he's saying to his disciples. If you're going to survive in this world, if you're going to be able to handle the pressure of life, and you and I are more familiar with pressure now after the last 2 years than we've ever been, right? If you're going to handle the pressure and the pain and all the situations that life is going to throw at you, if you're going to be able to handle the grief and the loss, if you're going to be able to handle the moments of anxiety and despair that we all deal with as adults, if you're going to be able to handle all of that and still produce fruit with your life, then you have to learn how to embrace what Jesus here, I'm just putting words to what he says here when he says remain, 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 abide, abide, abide. I call it sacred sameness. I call it you and I knowing I've got some things that I do in private that will always produce fruit in my life or through my life, right? The musician does it with their private practice times. The athlete does it with their private workout routines, right? The entrepreneur does it with their private planning and visioning. The parents do it privately in their home. Spiritually speaking, in my life and your life, if you don't have some sacred sameness, if you don't have some sacred rhythms in your life of fulfilling your one main job, right? Remember we said one job. What's the one job that Jesus is giving the disciples? He's saying the one job is you've got to get and stay as close to me as you possibly can. It's the only way you're going to make it through life. That's it. There's no other way. I've got to remain. I've got to remain. I've got to abide. I've got to abide again and again and again and again. And some of us have great vision. We've got great dreams. We've got great hopes. We've got great aspirations for what will happen in our life or what will be accomplished through our life. But listen to me, friend. Some of us are resisting in private the very thing that the Holy Spirit needs you to do, the very thing that the Bible needs you to do, the very thing Jesus needs you to do. You're resisting in the private place the very thing that will produce all the results that you need to produce in this life. Sacred sameness. Jesus says, if you don't embrace the monotonous, then you're never going to experience the miraculous in your life. The monotonous is remain, remain, abide, abide, serve, serve again, give, give again, pray, pray again, read the Bible again, again and again and again, same, 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 abide, 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 over and over and over again. If you embrace that, then you set yourself up for the second part of the text, which is producing fruit. Right? And I don't know about you, but I want my life to produce something. Right? Most of you would probably say, that's true for me too. I want my life to produce something. I wanna look at life and say, man, I contributed. My life produced some fruit for the kingdom of God. I did something, right, that made a difference in this world. I left my mark, but you'll never get there unless you embrace a sacred sameness, right? And then Jesus, he goes on in the text, and let me just draw your attention finally to this one verse here, and I just want to give you one thought here. He says this in verse 2. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Okay, let me go back to this again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay, that kind of makes sense to me, right? Like, okay, if there's stuff in my life, Lord, that is not really producing, then yeah, that makes sense. You want to cut that off. But then this part really kind of like this part, I'm just be candid with you. I don't really like this next part because he says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ooh, wait a second. Hold on. See, this is not how I think it should work. I don't know about you. But here's how I think it should work. If God is the gardener, which is what this text says, and Jesus is the vine or the tree trunk, he's the source of life that I have to stay connected to, and I'm a branch, right? And my job is to stay connected to Jesus, right? That's kind of fun, right? The Bible describes you and I as a branch, right? Look at your neighbor and say, you're a branch. You're just a branch. That's all you are. You might be a good-looking branch, but you're still just a branch, right? But when my branch begins to bear fruit, God and the gardener shows up. Now, here's what I think should happen. This is just my way of thinking, not the biblical way of thinking. What I think should happen is that when my life is producing fruit in an area, and God the gardener shows up into, you know, the little garden, right, that God should just look at me and he should be like, oh, look at you, little branch. Good job, little branch. Look at you. I see some fruit coming out there. You're blossoming some stuff. That's way to go, little branch. Keep going, little branch. Keep on growing, little branch. I'm proud of you. Hey, get this little branch some water. Get this little branch some sunlight. Get them all the nutrients that they need so they can grow more. But apparently, that's not how God sees it. Because what the text says in verse 2 is that God the gardener shows up all Edward Scissorhands-like in my garden. And he starts snip, snapping, snip, snapping away, right? And all of a sudden, like, I'm like, whoa, wait a second. God, I was working on some stuff there. I was producing some good stuff there. Why are you cutting me back, right? Here's my second thought for you in the last couple minutes that we have here. Here's my second thought for you, right? The first one, if you resist the monotonous, you're going to miss the miraculous. But the second one is this. If you resist the setback, then you'll miss the setup. If you resist the setback, then you'll miss the setup. Pruning, which is the word that's used here in the text, is only meant to produce more in your life or my life. This is hard for us to really wrap our heads around. I think especially in the American church, right? If you've ever traveled overseas, if you've ever had the opportunity to go into different countries and experience different churches in different countries, a lot of other people in different nations in different parts of the world, they experience tremendous trial, tremendous trouble, tremendous pressure, right? Life is not nearly as maybe comfortable or easy in comparison to an American life, right? And so what's happened often in the American church is that we have begun to misunderstand some of God's directives or some of God's main priorities in our life. And so there's this American version of the gospel or understanding that sounds a little bit more like this. So God's main job is to help me be happy in life, and God's main job is to provide for me, and God's job is to give me joy and to give me peace, and God's job is to work out all my troubles and to work out all of my difficulties. And ultimately what we're beginning to believe is that God's primary goal in my life and your life is to insulate us and protect us from pain. And you don't find that anywhere in the Bible, friend. Actually, in the Bible, you find the exact opposite. It's what Jesus even said to the disciples in chapter 16 when he said, "In this world, you will have trouble. You will be hated because of me." And so Jesus comes along, all right? He says, "I'm the vine. You stay connected to me and you'll bear much fruit." And then God, the gardener, shows up and God says, "If you're going to bear fruit in your life, I'm going to have to prune some stuff back. I'm going to have to allow for things to happen in your life that will seem like a setback, but they're really a setup." COVID, that seemed like a big setback, right? Right? When you lost your job, that was a big setback. Right? When you grieve the loss of a loved one, that was a big setback, was it not? Right? When you went through some difficult, unexpected news, that was a huge setback. I'm talking about things that are not only probably true for some of you, I'm talking about things that are absolutely true for my wife and I and things that we've experienced in our life. The challenges of life produce what initially felt like a setback, but until I learned to see it as a setup, I missed the whole point of the text. There are several things that God wants to do in your life through pruning. Let me give them to you. I'm going to give them to you real quickly here as we wrap up. Number one, when you're pruned in life, pruning purifies. Pruning purifies. Pruning, however it happens, whether it's done at the hands of life, whether it's done at the hands of a decision another person has made, whether it's done through God allowing difficulty or trial to happen in your life, pruning often purifies our motives. Here's one of the things that's done for me. So I'm just speaking for myself right now. There have been times in my walk with God where I have gone through a pruning season and realized in that pruning season that my motives were incorrect, and that oftentimes my desire to serve Jesus was not because I wanted to get as close to him as possible, according to the text, but because I wanted him to do something for me. So there's a question here that we have to wrestle with. Do I want Jesus or do I want the results of having Jesus? That purifies my motives. Because sometimes I'm guilty of saying, well, I do want Jesus, but I really want him to answer some stuff and I want him to figure out some stuff for me. And the text says, if you're going to be faithful, it's the sacred sameness of just abiding and remaining in Jesus, regardless of the results, right? So pruning purifies in my life. Secondly, pruning prioritizes. So pruning in my life, in your life, it prioritizes. It helps bring me to a place where all of a sudden my priorities are shifted and put back into proper alignment, right? Pruning in your life might be happening because you've lost the sacred sameness that you need in life. Pruning in your life might be happening because your motivations have gotten shifted and God allows for pruning to take place to reprioritize you, making Jesus the central focus of your life and your service in this world. So pruning prioritizes. Thirdly, pruning produces. That's exactly what the text says, right? The text says that it's only through pruning that fruit is produced in my life or through my life. this is hard. This is really hard, right? Because for those of us that have been serving Jesus for a long time, for those of you that have served and attended faithfully in your local church, right? And you've served faithfully, you've given faithfully, you volunteer on a regular basis. Some of you are probably pastors here in the room. Some of you have been serving in ministry, whether bivocationally or whether full-time vocationally, right? And as you serve in those moments, the expectation is it's through my serving that fruit will be produced. Unfortunately, that's not what the text says. The text says it's through my pruning that fruit will be produced, right? A.W. Tozer, he said this, and this has ministered to me deeply over many years of challenge that my wife and I have experienced. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He says, when I realize that every experience in life is meant to make me more like Christ, it relieves a great deal of my anxiety. When I realize that every experience in life is meant to make me more like Christ, it relieves a great deal of my anxiety. Are you aware of that, friend? Are you aware of the pruning season that you might have just come through or that you are currently in? God is intending to use that to make you more Christ-like. He wants to use pruning to produce in your life, not just fruit, but the fruit of becoming more like Christ. My dad, he's retired now, but my dad pastored several different churches here in Pennsylvania. He pastored for over 45 years, and one of the things my dad would often say to me, especially when I was a younger man and he was still actively mentoring me and raising me, he would say this to me. He would say, Aaron, he would say, most people won't change until the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. That's what God does in our lives. He uses pruning. Let me give you one last thought here. Pruning purifies, it prioritizes, it produces. Lastly, pruning prophesies. This is the hopeful part of the text. Pruning in your life, friend, is a prophecy over your life that God's not done with you yet. That God still sees more fruit that can be produced in your life and through your life. See, if God was done with you, then your life would be like the dead branches that are referred to in verse 2, that are just cut off and they're thrown away. They're just discarded. There's no use of them left. But see, if you're still alive and you're still breathing, right, and you're going through a pruning season, then that pruning in your life is meant by God actually to encourage you that God still sees unfulfilled purpose in your life, unfulfilled potential in your life, unfulfilled progress that needs to be made in your life, unfulfilled fruit that's going to be produced through your life. It's a prophecy over your life. It's a prophecy that God's not done with you yet. It's a prophecy that God's still working on you. It's a prophecy that God is still helping you become more Christ-like. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you, embrace the setbacks in your life, because it's not just a setback, it's a setup. It's not just God saying, I'm taking something away. It's God saying, I'm only temporarily pruning back something so that I can produce more in your life. It's a prophecy. I'm not done with you yet. You're not finished. Keep on abiding. Keep on following. Keep on going after. This truth became very real to me about 10 years ago. I'll just wrap up with the story here. About 10 years ago, my dad was almost 65 at the time. He was close to retirement. My dad and I had decided that we were going to have the ultimate father-son experience, and we were going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, Africa together. We were doing it as a fundraiser to raise money for clean water wells in Africa, in East Africa, Kenya, and Tanzania. And so we had trained for about a year, hiking all over trails in Pennsylvania. We had raised all the money. We went on the trip. There was a large group of us on the trip, lots of pastors from across the country that were a part of this trip and experience. And so when you hike Kilimanjaro, it's not really a, it's not like pickaxes going up the side of a wall. It's a hike, but it's a very difficult hike because of the altitude. Because at the peak, it's 19,340 feet in altitude. And depending on how your body acclimatizes, when you get over about 12 or 13,000 feet, will oftentimes depend on whether you're going to make it or not. We got into the final day of the hike. We got into what they called the final base camp. It was positioned at about 13,000 feet in altitude. And we got in and we rested and we ate dinner and we rested some more. And they woke us up at midnight and we hit the trail. And the final part of the climb of Kilimanjaro is up the final and only crater wall. Kilimanjaro used to be a volcano that now is extinct, and there's one part of the crater wall that's left, and there's just this switchback trail that just goes up the side of the wall, and it's the hardest part of the climb, and you're supposed to do it through the middle of the night, and you get to the summit by daybreak, and then you come back down. So the goal is to get up into high altitude and then get back down as quickly as possible. We got to about 3 in the morning, and my dad started to have some major issues with the lack of air and the lack of oxygen, and his lips started to turn bright blue, and he had to turn and go back, and it was so incredibly difficult, because we had dreamed, you know, for almost a whole year that we would take like that epic father-son picture at the summit. You know, we did it, we made it, and my dad looked at me and he said, "You keep going, you got to make it to the top for me. You keep going." Which I think, in a sense, is what Jesus was saying to the disciples, right? He was saying, you keep going. You're the ones now. It's in a sense, what the Bible is screaming to you and I. You keep going. You keep going for your family. You keep going for the sake of the next generation. You keep going for the sake of the establishment of God's kingdom here in this world and in the area of the world in which you and I live. I headed up, man. It was the middle of the night. I was just crying. I was bawling like crazy. I'm trying to do everything I can to keep on encouraging myself. And I put my headphones in, and I'm listening to a playlist of music that I thought would inspire me. So I was listening to songs like "Ain't No Mountain High Enough" and, you know, just whatever. And then I started dedicating my steps to different people that I loved. And so I'm 100 steps for Julie, 100 steps for Caleb, and for Emma. Excuse me, for Ellie. And then I ran out of family members, and I was like, man, I wish we were the Duggars right now. Like, I'd make it to Everest, you know. So I'm like, 100 steps for my dog, Samson, you know, and just like whatever. And we got to about 9 in the morning. We were about 2 hours behind schedule. We should have already been at the summit. We were way behind, and I'm exhausted. And I finally just decided I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. I just can't do it. And I'm sitting there on this rock on the side of a mountain. It was our little break time. And I'm getting ready to just tell everybody in my little group there, about a half dozen of us, like, I'm going to quit. I'm going to go back. I want to check on my dad. And this one climber was sitting beside me. And it was almost as if he knew I was getting ready to quit. And he put his hand on my shoulder and just started praying for me. He's like, God, I just pray for Aaron right now. I just give him strength. And I'm so exhausted, and I'm just not even thinking straight. And so as he's praying for me, this is what's going through my head. I'm thinking, like, first of all, I'm thinking, who is this guy? Like, I don't even know. And then I'm like, I can't remember his name. We've climbed together for 5 days, and I can't remember the guy's name. This is how tired I am. Lack of oxygen, right? Then the first memory that comes to me was like, oh, I remember this dude the other day on the trail was talking about how he's from Baltimore and he loves the Baltimore Ravens. And then my thought is like, I'm from Pittsburgh. I cannot receive this man's prayer right now. Like, right? Like, and then he started praying for my dad, and he's like, God. And so then I'm like, okay, he's a Ravens fan with a heart. I'm going to be okay with this. He's praying for my dad. I get emotional. I start to cry. I was wearing contacts. And as I started to cry, one of the contacts popped out, you know. Now I'm mad at the guy again, because I'm like, this dude just prayed a contact out of my face on the side of a mountain. I'm like, what is going on? So this is all going on. He prays, and I'm trying to get the contact back in and everything. And so when we get done, one of the guides, one of the Tanzanian guides, is standing right there. He's watching this whole thing, and he kind of speaks in broken English, and he's watching. And I look up, and he says, "You, come here, come to me." And I get up and I walk over to him. You know, we're about this far apart. He says, "Come closer." And I kept stepping in. He keeps saying, "Come closer." Now we're like this. It's like Seinfeld close talker. You know, like, this is no good. But he says this to me. And I think, in a sense, it's almost what Jesus is saying in the text, some of his final words to the disciples. He knows what's coming next. They don't, right? But that guide said to me, he looked right in the eye, and he says, no more walk the back of the line. You come to the front. That's where you belong. And no more look the top of the mountain. You watch my feet. I step, you step. I go, you go. I rest, you rest. We make it to top together. I just want to encourage you. I know I'm probably a new voice and a new friend in most of your lives, but let me just say this to you from a biblical perspective. Friend, you're the head, not the tail. You're above, never below. You follow your Savior, Jesus Christ, your shepherd, your guide, who's already been to the summit, the cross of Calvary, has already come back down to pick you and I up from wherever we might be stuck in life. And he just simply says to you what he said to the disciples: you watch my feet. You stay as close to me as you possibly can. I step, you step, I go, you go, I rest, you rest. Together, we make it all the way to the top of whatever mountain God wants you to make it to. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me pray with you real quick. Hey, if you feel comfortable, heads bowed, eyes closed, but if you feel comfortable, if you're here in the auditorium, in the gym this morning, and you would just say, hey, Pastor Aaron, I and my family, we're going through a difficult season right now. We're going through some pruning, some stuff that's really hard. It's been hard to stay close to Jesus during this season. There's been things in life that have been really difficult. And if you would say, hey, that's me, would you pray with me, Pastor Aaron, and during this closing prayer time? I would just love to know who you are. Would you mind just slipping up a hand wherever you're at and just kind of just I see some hands going up. Just go ahead. You say, that's me. We're going through some stuff. We've gone through some pruning. We've gone through some loss. We're experiencing some pain. Yeah, I see hands going up. Let me pray for all of you. Let me pray specifically for those of you that have raised a hand. And Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you that you're close. I thank you, Lord, that there's no way you can be God the gardener without being incredibly attentive to what's happening in our lives. There's no way you can be God the gardener without being incredibly close. And so, Lord, we trust you. We trust that you are superintending every detail and circumstance of our life, and that you're choosing to use those pruning moments and those pruning seasons of our life. You're choosing to use those to produce more in our life and more through our life. And so, God, for every person who is listening this morning, for every person who raised their hand, for those who maybe didn't raise a hand but just in their heart know they're going through some difficult stuff, God, would you be so ever close, Jesus? Would you be so ever present in their life and in their situation? Would you be ever close in their circumstances right now? God, may they sense that as they embrace the sacred rhythms and the sacred sameness of just coming back to you again and again and again, that God, you are there, you are present, you are leading and guiding them, and that ultimately, Lord, all we need to do is follow you as our shepherd and our guide. And when you step, we step, and when you go, we go, and when you rest, we rest. And God, together, that's how we make it. That's how we produce fruit through our lives. I thank you for what you're going to do in hearts and lives, what you've already done this morning. I thank you, God, for this weekend of being at family camp. I speak blessing over these families. I speak favor and anointing and blessing over moms and dads, over grandparents. I speak blessing over young adults that are here with their families, young adults that are here working at Spruce Lake for the summer. God, I pray that this place, Spruce Lake, and these weekends and for those that are here throughout the summer, that this place would be a place of drawing closer and closer to you, Lord. That this would be a place of remaining and abiding. That this mountain would be a place of peace. That this mountain would be a place of your presence, making yourself known to people who come here, Lord. And Father, I pray for maybe someone who's here today who doesn't know you. It doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord. I pray that even right now, just in the silence of their own heart, that they would make a choice. They'd make a decision to say, you know what? I'm going to make Jesus number one in my life. I'm going to remain. I'm going to abide. I'm going to make the one main job of my life getting as close to Jesus as I possibly can. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it instructs us. Thank you for the way that it encourages us. And Lord, we thank you for your presence that leads and guides us. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been a pleasure to be with you. God bless you. I'd love to shake your hand and say hi as you're leaving today. I'll be back there at the table with my wife. Thank you, friends, for doing another song for us.